Well, you can take your Bibles tonight. You can go to Luke chapter 3, verse 16. Luke 3, 16. Continuing our study in the acceptable year of the Lord, previously we looked at the events that took place at Jerusalem for the Passover, as well as Jesus' journey through Samaria to Galilee. We saw Jesus Christ overthrow some tables, whip some animals, talk to some people. Nicodemus, he had a conversation with Nicodemus and with a woman at the well in Samaria. And then he healed the nobleman's son in Cana. All the while, John was continuing to baptize in an area called Anon. So tonight we're going to start with the record of John's imprisonment. And in Luke 3:16, it says, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. So this is John the Baptist preaching to the people about Jesus Christ, who is coming, hadn't yet baptized Jesus Christ. And then verse 19 makes reference to John being, the next two verses make reference to John being in prison. So these are, again, a parenthetical aside. They're a future event, but they're the record here in Luke. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him, by John, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Okay? So this is a future event being described here, but it's the only mention in Luke of the imprisonment. So there we go. Little basis. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. We know that the records in Matthew are not in chronological order. So the record we're going to see here is just recorded in Matthew, not necessarily in any order. But Matthew 14:1 said, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. So Herod hears about Jesus Christ, and he thinks, this is John the Baptist come back to life. And then it goes to explain why this would be make any sense at all. Verse 3, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison, for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So the beginning part of this verse explains that Herod had thought that Jesus might be John the Baptist come back to life, because he had put him in prison and ultimately had him executed as a result of this promise. Go to Mark chapter 6. But it doesn't give any real time frame as to the time that elapses between imprisonment and when he was executed. So we're not going to get into that time frame tonight. But we do know that the record in Matthew says that Herod put him in prison. We have a similar record in Mark that adds even more detail to than the previous two verses or sections. In Mark 6, verse 14, "And King Herod heard of him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "for his name was spread abroad. And he said, that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said, that is Elias, and others said, that is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, nope, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." And then in verse 17, going forward, is again another parenthetical reference describing these events that led to his beheading. "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had," what? "Married her." So that's the detail that we get here. Herod married a lady named Herodias, because gotta marry somebody whose name sounds like yours. But it was his brother Philip's wife. That's not cool. So he stole his brother's wife, and John reproved him. For John, verse 18, had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." You're doing a bad thing, Herod. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him, against John, and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him what? Gladly. So that sheds a little bit of light on our previous section as well, when Herod felt sorry about what happened. So he shuts him up in prison, but while he's in prison, he meets with him, obviously hears some of the things that John has to say, and observed him, and heard him gladly. But Herodias wants him dead. Okay? Verse 21. "And when a convenient day was come, that Herod, on his birthday, made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias," this Herodias we've been talking about, "came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever you ask of me, I will give it to thee, unto half my kingdom." That must have been some dance. He's like, hey, you are so good. I'll be willing to give you up to half my kingdom. And she said, verse 24, "And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste to the king and asked, saying, what I want is that you give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding," what? "Sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king set an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb." Okay. So, Herod thinks that this is John resurrected, which makes those verses sort of a flashback. But we're flashing back to what happened. He was put into prison. After some time, Herod heard him out, began to be fond of him. And then Herodias makes this plot to have him killed and ultimately succeeds. So Mark and Luke's records are parenthetical, and we know that Matthew is not recorded in a chronological order, so we can't pinpoint the exact moment of John's imprisonment. We don't know. We can't determine it from the word. But the last time we saw John in our chronological story was him baptizing in Ainon after the Passover feast. Okay? So go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 11. So after the Passover feast, he's not yet in prison because he is baptizing in Ainon. We're going to revisit these records really quick of what happened right after, or the records that happened right after the temptations in the other Gospels. Matthew 4, verse 11. And the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So this is right after the temptations. And then verse 12 says, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed where? Into Galilee. Great. Mark chapter 1. Matthew, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now remember, all these records we've been reading in John happened after the temptation as well. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke leave some of that out. But Mark 1:14 says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into what? Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. All right, and Luke chapter 4, verse 13. Luke 4:13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into where? Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Okay. So let's go pick up our story again in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. So what we know is that in the other Gospels, the next stuff it records after the temptations is Jesus Christ going to Galilee. Luke chapter 4, verse 54 is where we left off last time. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into where? Galilee. Okay, so he traveled up through Samaria into Galilee. And the story continues in verse 1 of chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. We're going to leave our finger there real quick and go to verse 33. At this feast, we'll get there tonight, but at this feast, we'll get to verse 33. It says, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Bear being past tense. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So at this point, at this second feast, John the Baptist is no longer out there baptizing. It's past tense. He's now been put into prison. So the connection between John and the other Gospels is that Jesus Christ went to Galilee, and then at this point in John, he's now in prison. We don't know for sure if the trip to Galilee is the one recorded here in John, but we do know he went to Galilee, and by the time we get to here, chapter 5 in John, John the Baptist is now in prison, okay? So that's the best that we can sort of get the timeline straight. So we'll pick up the story, now understanding that somewhere between 54 and verse 1, John was put into prison. Sometime around that time. Chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So there's another feast here. And it was one in which Jesus Christ was required to go to. Most likely this is Pentecost, which would have happened 7 weeks after Passover. So makes sense that there's not a whole lot of time. Jesus had some time to go to Samaria, go to Cana in Galilee, spend some time there, and head back for the feast. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Now, verse 4, it can be completely omitted. It is not in any critical Greek text. Somebody put it in there in hopes that it would make somebody happy. I don't know, but it's not there. So this foreign angel went down at a certain season into a pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had, was added by somebody hoping to explain why they cared about the moving of the water. It's not there. So it should go from verse 3, waiting for the moving of the water, verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. So they've got a guy. He's got an infirmity for 38 years, and he's waiting by this pool. In Bethesda, there were these big pools, like hot springs and tubs and things like that, that people went to for therapeutic reasons. And for this particular one, this particular pool, Bethesda, all these impotent people, all these people who had diseases and various ailments, were waiting there hoping to be healed. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. And he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? So Jesus Christ laid eyes on him, and God showed him that this guy had been like this for a long, long time. For a long, long time. And he asked him a simple question. Do you want to get healed? Do you want to be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. I try to get down to the pool once I see it bubbling up, but then somebody beats me to it. I keep trying. I want to be made whole. I'm here because I want to be made whole, was his answer. Verse 8, Jesus said unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And that's all he answered. Jesus Christ was looking for an answer. The gentleman said he wanted to be made whole. He was there for that reason. And Jesus Christ said, all right, well then get up, take your bed, and get out of here. Verse 9, and immediately the man was what? Made whole. Took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the what?
Day.
Sabbath. Dun, dun, dun. The Sabbath. That pesky Sabbath. Now this Sabbath was either the weekly Sabbath, which would have been a Saturday, because every Saturday is a Sabbath, or it would have been the actual Feast of Weeks. It would have been Pentecost. And on that calendar year that we've been talking about, it would have been Sunday. So it was either Saturday or Sunday. But Jesus receives info from God to heal just this one person. Just this one person. Which is interesting as well. Because that whole porch is full of people who needed healing, right? But Jesus Christ always did the will of the Father. Always did what God told him to do. So this was the one guy who was going to believe. And he's the one guy who got healed. Verse 10. The Jews therefore, because it was the Sabbath, said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. What are you doing carrying your bed around? That's work. Or that's what they deemed work. And so they said, that's not allowed on the Sabbath. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said to me, take up thy bed and walk. I mean, listen, guys, the guy who told me to get, you know, who healed me told me to pick up my bed. Of course, I don't want to pick up my bed. I just got healed. Then they asked him, what man is it that, or what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, and a multitude being in that place. So Jesus kind of snuck on out through the crowd that was there. Afterward, verse 14, Jesus finds himself in the temple, findeth him, the impotent man that he had healed, in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on what?
The Sabbath day. So we're going to see this a lot in this acceptable year of the Lord. But the religious leaders, the people who were in charge of taking care of God's people, would consistently put their traditions above the needs of the people. Consistently. This poor guy had been there for 38 years in this state looking for healing, and he got healed. And the only thing they cared about was that he picked up his bed that day on the Sabbath. Jesus Christ didn't care about the traditions and instead cared about the person and the need. Verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto until now, and I work." Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now they really wanted to kill him. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatsoever, what things soever he does, these also doeth the Son likewise. Whatever God's telling me to do is what I'm doing. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the what? The dead. And quickens them." Now this is important to understanding the rest of this passage. Jesus Christ has now not changed the subject, but is directing the subject and the context to the Father that raises up the dead. Okay, the resurrected dead. "Even so, the Son quickeneth whom he will." So it's through Jesus Christ that people are made alive, right? "For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son." Again, speaking of the resurrected dead. "That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which sent him." And we know that the Word of God says that when Jesus Christ comes back and everybody's raised from the dead, that all will see the glory of Jesus Christ. Everybody's going to get to see the resurrected Christ, right? Those who believe and didn't believe. So even the ones who didn't believe are going to be like, "Oh crap, we were wrong." Right? Verily, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Again, in the context of the resurrected dead, this would be available. It's not immediately available right now, because Jesus Christ hasn't accomplished everything that he set out to accomplish, but in the context, this is true. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," verse 25, "the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall what? Live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which what? Sent me." And so that's the context of that section. Some future events that he's basically telling them about. And verse 31 says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness that he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you may be saved. He was a burning light, or a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. So John was a witness to Jesus Christ, and that's what he was explaining to them. He had a witness of who Jesus Christ was. That was John. And he was shut up in prison. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father sent me. These works, these miracles that I'm performing, are a greater witness of who I am, that God had sent me, that I am who I say I am. Verse 37, and the Father himself, which sent me, has borne witness of me. Even God has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he has sent, him you believe not. Basically, you don't believe me, therefore you don't believe God. Verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. These words, these laws that you hold so dear, you think you have eternal life. And yet they are they which testify of what? Of me. And if you really looked at the word, you would understand that they were God's testimony of me, that they testified of my coming. Verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. That's where the life is, in Jesus Christ. These guys were looking into their traditions and their laws and holding so fast to these things, thinking that's what was going to bring them everlasting life. And Jesus Christ says, you completely missed the point and didn't see that they testified of me, that you might have life through me. Verse 41, I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, that guy you'll receive. Now, you're willing to receive just about anybody, but not me. Verse 44, how can you believe which receives honor of one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? In verse 41, Jesus Christ said, I receive not honor from who? Men. It's not what he cared about. He could give two hoopie hots about it. He doesn't care. He came to do the will of the Father. That's what he cared about. And in verse 44, he says, how can you believe? You receive honor from each other and seek not the honor that comes from God. Your priorities are all jacked up. Verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. It's not I who's accusing you, even Moses, the one you trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Don't think I'm accusing you. This goes all the way back to this law you claim to believe. Moses wrote of me, and you don't believe. Verse 47, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So, Jesus was already not a popular guy, right, among the religious leaders. So this only enraged them more. This was his reproving them for their hard-heartedness. This guy who had this infirmity 38 years was healed, and all they cared about was whether he was picking up his bed on the Sabbath day. And so he lays into them, and he reproves them for their unbelief. Their job was to take care of God's people. They were the ones who were supposed to know the scriptures. And they had turned it into tradition. They had turned it into religion and weren't taking care of anybody. So with the close of chapter 5, we begin to merge back into where the other gospels left off. So let's go back to Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Luke 4:14. So this is what Jesus Christ does at Pentecost, at the Feast of Weeks. Heals the impotent man at the pool, and then lays into the religious leadership there. Luke 4:14. Again, the timing of this is not exact, but Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So this is after John's been put in prison. And this is what he read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah. And when he opened up the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, attentive. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" So here he is in Nazareth. This is the town he grew up in, right? This is his like sort of hometown where he grew up. He's in the temple, the synagogue. He says all these things. They're fastened on him. And then they go, "Wait a second. Isn't this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Whatsoever we have heard done at Capernaum, do also here in thy country." So he says to them, "I know what you're going to say. All these great things that you've heard about, do them here too, Jesus. If you're so big and important, if you're this physician, heal thyself. Like, if you can do these things, do them here." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land." Remember that? Remember what was said about Elias? When there was a great famine for such a long time. Verse 26, "But unto none of them was Elias sent, save Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Remember that? All these widows were hungry and starving because there was no food for 3.5 years, or no rain for 3.5 years. But only one of those widows was this man of God sent to. Verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Eliseus the prophet." Elijah and Elisha here. The prophet. "And none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian." So remember all those lepers that were there at that time? Only Naaman was cleansed. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with" what? "Wrath." So he's basically saying to them, "You're not like, you want me to do all these things, but you're not going to believe. You're not going to believe. A prophet isn't welcome in his own town. You know, these people grew up or saw Jesus grow up. They didn't think him anything more important than the carpenter's son. Isn't this Joseph's son? Which shows you what they thought of him. And so he was saying, you know, here's other examples of instances where only one person gets delivered amongst all these that have need. And it made them really mad. And they rose up, verse 29, and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of a hill, whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They were so mad they were going to throw him off a cliff. They led him out of town to throw him off a cliff. Headlong, that's head first. So they were going to pick him up and like aim him. Just like, yeah! That was their intent. Verse 30, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his what? Way. God took care of him. An angry mob leading him out to the cliff. And Jesus Christ just goes, whoop, and passes right through them. Verse 31, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with what?
Power.
So here at Capernaum, they believe, and his word was with power. So he also wasn't popular in the city where he grew up. They weren't willing to believe either. But Jesus Christ moved on. He moved on. He kept moving to places where people were willing to hear the word. He did what God asked them to do. He would speak the word wherever he went. And in this case, they were ready to throw him off a cliff for it. But God protected him and he moved on and continued to speak God's word. So that's where we're going to leave it off tonight.